Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll begin by reading this proverb. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So we find ourselves here in Proverbs again. We're in the second chapter. You will notice that through the book of Proverbs, as was introduced several weeks ago when we started in chapter 1, that between chapters 1 and 9, you find expositions on wisdom. And as you read through those chapters, sometimes they seem repetitive because you find recurring themes over and over. You find wisdom being expounded again and again. You find wicked men coming to try to take that wisdom away. And you find the adulterous woman as well. And so my goal over the next few sermons in Proverbs is to highlight one of the major emphases of each chapter on wisdom and break it down in that way and ask, what is God trying to teach us about wisdom in this particular aspect? Just to recap, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it set the course of Proverbs by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We know that knowledge and wisdom are the themes of Proverbs, that through the book of Proverbs, God, by the Holy Spirit, is teaching His children to have wisdom, to walk in wisdom. And knowledge directly relates to wisdom in that God is giving us things for us to know, but then apply them, and how we apply them is wisdom. I like what I saw the other day online, which I think pretty much exhibits the difference between knowledge and wisdom. It is knowledge to know that a tomato is actually a fruit, but it's wisdom to know not to put tomatoes in a fruit salad. So how you apply the knowledge is actually wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, right away talks about the enticement of sinners. That wisdom is not just head knowledge, but it's directly related to morality. And that as we confront the world's wisdom, it's not just going to be an intellectual pursuit, but a moral one. And we must avoid the enticement of sinners. And this message today will also cover some of that. We find in the book of Proverbs that the world's enticements are right around the corner. And Proverbs is meant to be a guide against those things. And then the last message was also in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, wisdom in the streets, revealing once again to us the source of wisdom is God Himself, that wisdom cries out, and that it is God Himself who reveals to us wisdom. And our task as Christians is simply to receive it, not create it, and then live our lives based on that godly wisdom. So if chapter 1 summarizes the theme and the course of Proverbs, we know that as we move along, we'll be encountering all of these expositions on wisdom until we get to chapter 10, where you find those small pithy statements that we'll have to break down a little more specifically. Chapters 2 through 9, as I said earlier, sometimes seem redundant, but of course every word of God is precious, and we must take heed to each word of God. My goal then is to highlight one aspect of wisdom. And in this chapter, chapter 2, I believe the theme is continuing on wisdom. And what we should highlight here is the lasting value of wisdom. The lasting value of wisdom. As a teacher, I often find that sometimes it's difficult to get students to be quiet in class. And we were talking the other day as teachers about how we have different methods of getting them to be quiet during lessons. And one teacher said something interesting. She said that, it was us who taught them how to talk in the first place. So maybe it's our fault. We should stop teaching them speech in kindergarten, and then they'll be silent. Well, that's not quite where I'm going today, but the point is what you learn at the earliest age, and I'm talking not only age-wise physically, but as a Christian, what you learn in the very beginning stages of your Christian life will have an effect toward the end and all the way through. In other words, we are accountable for the wisdom that comes to us in every moment of the proclaimed Word of God, of our reading of the Word of God, of listening to a sermon on the internet or on radio, whatever it is that God is using to bring wisdom into your life will have a payoff. And if we don't take heed to it now, when those times of temptation come, we will be held accountable for not listening to wisdom. So here in chapter 2, this is exactly what we see. We find that wisdom has a lasting effect, a lasting value. Proverbs 2 reiterates the fact that the wisdom you receive in the here and now will ultimately pay off when those temptations and those enticements come. But let me elevate this, because it's not just a nice little practical thing. Oh, it's nice to have wisdom because one day I might be tempted and here's a tool I can use. It goes deeper than that, because the message is loud and clear. It is our job as Christians to get wisdom now, because we will give an account for every word that we heard. And when those times of temptations come, and they will come, when those wicked men with perverse speech come across our path, when the adulterous woman or whatever the temptation might be tries to bring us away from God, we will give an account before God for the things that we heard that could have prevented us from falling. You will give an account. I will give an account to God for all those biblical messages that we have sat through time and again and did not really absorb the wisdom that came from God's mouth. So let's take a look at some of these things that Solomon is instructing his son. First, the way we should approach these things is key. The way we should approach wisdom. In verses 1 through 5, first of all, we see that in verse 1, my son, Solomon is speaking to his son. So there's a father-son relationship here. But lest you think that this doesn't apply to you, this is really something that applies to all of God's children. Those of us who have been made children of God by the blood of Jesus, by the adoption of God, by our being born again. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, our disposition, our heart attitudes towards wisdom ought to be as children receiving instruction from our Heavenly Father. Even if it's through a sermon with a physical person standing right here in his weakness and maybe isn't preaching the sermon to your satisfaction or saying things that don't quite make sense, what is in accordance of the Word of God or with the Word of God is your responsibility and my responsibility to receive, and then not only receive it, but to treasure it. Notice that we must have a proper attitude when wisdom is expounded. As Christians, we go through week in and week out of hearing the foolishness of the world. So when the scriptures are open, when wisdom comes toward our hearts, do I treasure that? Is that a delight to our soul over and against the lies that the world is trying to tell us day in and day out? We ought to treasure up those commandments and receive those words. And notice Solomon owns those words as if they were his, because he received it from God and now he's passing it to his child. You and I are children of God, and we must receive those words with childlike faith. And as simple and practical as that sounds, remember there's a payoff, because temptations are coming and it will prevent you from falling if you simply take heed to the Word of God. It also says in verse 2, to make your ear attentive to wisdom. What is it that you and I are listening to on a regular basis? Are we merely hearing the lies of the world, or are we absorbing it and weighing it and saying, maybe that's true? whether it be something philosophical like evolution, Darwinian natural selection, that the world is made by just a blind random chance, and we sort of think, well, maybe that has some merit to it, or that there is no such thing as a miracle and no one could possibly rise from the grave. And we think, yeah, it's kind of illogical to believe that someone rose from the grave. Are we allowing the world to grab our attention? Or do we have our ears wide open waiting for God's wisdom to come fill our hearts? Do you see how so much of this is related to our attitude on how we receive that wisdom? And then look at verse 3. There's also something that the Son does, not just in receiving it, but it says, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Now, when a father is speaking to a son, and now the son is calling out to the father, we have a special word for that as Christians. It's called prayer. And we cannot underestimate the power of prayer that is involved in wisdom. As the scripture says in the Psalms, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. So our approach, even, let me give a very specific example of coming to church and knowing that someone's going to open up the Word of God and explain the Scriptures to us. Are you coming with an attitude, a prayerful attitude, ready to receive the Word and asking God to please open our hearts so we can understand these things? I think if we're honest, we know that we maybe sometimes do that, but then there are times we just go because, well, it's Sunday and we have to get our Christian obligation in for the week. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd admit that that's probably far too often. We need to come, whether it's a Bible study, a sermon, or just reading the Word of God on your own on a day-to-day basis, are you coming to it hungrily? Are you coming to it prayerfully? Are you coming to it so that you can treasure that wisdom, or are you just doing it out of duty? Notice that this son, Solomon, is hoping that his son would call out for it as he calls out for the greatest of things. So prayer is a vital factor. Remember, the book of James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God is ready to liberally bless us with wisdom. Are you asking him for it? Or are you just waiting for it to hit you like a ton of bricks? God is looking for your heart to be so engaged and ready to receive it that it settles in and guides you and leads you into the right paths. And look at verse 4. Now comparing it as a treasure, if you seek it like silver, and search for it as hidden treasures. We ought to have a heartfelt craving for wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord ought to be more precious to us than anything else in the world. Because we know it's coming from the mouth of God. Because it's God opening up His heart to us. As we read the Scriptures, we're opening up the mind of God. And I know that many of us, including myself, believe this on paper, but do we really live it? We are so attracted to so many other things. We're so attracted. Our own lusts draw us away. But the battle that we face isn't merely to get rid of the lust. It's to see that God's wisdom is even more worthy than the lust. Amen. It's to see that God's wisdom is more precious, more beautiful, and that the same energy I pour into my own lust and pride and ambition ought to be poured into seeking God's wisdom. And if I'm truly a Christian, if I truly have a new heart, that will be my attitude. Yes, I will fall at times, but my attitude ultimately will lead me toward loving and craving that wisdom. Is that you? Is that me? Do we really have that attitude? And in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you're wondering why it is that week in and week out you're hearing preaching and it's not clicking, maybe you're coming with the wrong attitude. Maybe you're coming with the wrong attitude. Maybe you have an indifference or an insensitivity towards the Word of God. And I ask you to prepare yourself for every public proclamation of the Word. Prepare yourself for every private devotion of the Word. Don't just go into it just to get it over with, because if that's your heart, verse 5 means nothing. Because it says then, right? If then, if you seek it like this, if you ask for it, if you treasure it, then you will understand. But if it just becomes a normal duty, then perhaps verse 5 won't apply to you or me. And so we must ask this question. How do you listen to the Word of God? How do you listen to His wisdom? When the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is proclaimed, are you listening? Am I listening? And this is both practical advice and a very serious warning. Practically speaking, you and I need to listen because wisdom will pay off. Wisdom is a most useful tool in the Christian's arsenal. But it's also a dire warning. Because if you do not crave wisdom, perhaps your heart hasn't been changed. If you don't seek it for now, it will be too late when temptations come. And we can find example after example in the Bible of that exact thing. My people are killed for lack of knowledge. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. This is just one of many places we can turn. But Nehemiah chapter 9 summarizes it quite well in verse 16 and 17. Nehemiah 9, 16 says, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." And we praise God for that last part of that verse. There is mercy, there is hope, there is grace. But understand that their lack of wisdom, they're turning away from God, they're being stiff-necked. Where God says, "I have been all day crying out to a rebellious and stiff-necked people. They did not listen." Ultimately, what? It led them back to slavery. So I hope you see the severity of this. This isn't just a nice little proverb that we can stick on a precious moments calendar and say, "Isn't that great wisdom?" I think we have that attitude often, right? This is a dire warning. If you don't get wisdom now, this could be you. This could be me. We might fall into that path of destruction. And so crave and listen to and treasure that wisdom. When the word of God is given, do you question it? Are you like what they say in Psalm 73, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" See, the wisdom of God contains a lot of things that are hard to hear, if we're honest, right? Leaving your family if it means following Christ. Abstaining from sexual immorality when the world just flaunts it in your face. Esteeming others better than yourselves when we're told by pop psychology that it's our self-esteem that's the most important thing. Acknowledging that you and I are sinners. Believing that God is the creator of all things and that He actually created the world just like He said He did. And that Jesus Christ was really dead and really rose from the grave. All of these things, the Bible says, are foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And the question we must ask ourselves is, what are they to you? What is your attitude towards these things? It's primarily, of course, the Word of God, the Scriptures, that we're talking about when it comes to finding wisdom. Look at verse 6 through 8 of Proverbs 2. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come understanding and knowledge and understanding." Knowledge and understanding. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Notice the source of wisdom is God Himself, and in particular, God's Word. God's Word. So remember that as you seek for wisdom. Please do not go looking for it in the latest self-help book. Do not go looking for it at Oprah's life class. Do not go looking for it in the universities or the scientific labs, or a pilgrimage to see some guru at the top of a mountain. God has spoken, and He has given us His Word. Amen. And in it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. Of course, I'm not suggesting that schools and books and science are bad things, or that we ought to neglect them. There is value in those things. But primarily, the Christian is to seek for wisdom in the Word of God, and we are to judge all other books, all other creeds, all other confessions, all other experts and science experiments and scholars by the Word of God. This is the final authority for Christians, no matter how foolish the world may say that that statement is. Look at Mark chapter number 4. I think Jesus' parable of the sower directly corresponds with how we receive the Word of God. And so let's take a look there in Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus talks about this parable, and we'll start in verse 2. "And He was teaching them many things in parables, and His teaching He said to them, 'Listen, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I love the fact that the task of expositing this passage isn't very hard because Jesus explains it in the next part. So let's look at that. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Just can I pause there and say, realize what you have in Christ? Realize the understanding you've been given? Remember when Peter confessed Christ, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for you have not been revealed this by man, but by God himself." And so for our understanding to be turned on, for that light bulb to be turned on, is a supernatural work of God. We have insight, we have understanding. And so that being said, he explains this parable to his disciples in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So we're talking the word of God here. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And those are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Notice the parallel between this and Proverbs 2. Wisdom and then temptations towards the end of the chapter. When they come, they fall away. Verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Our prayer, of course, as we go through Proverbs, is that we would be the good soil, that we would accept it, that there would be true root, and the true root would produce the true fruit. That when the temptations do come, and they will come, they're coming. Right here in this chapter, the wicked men, the men of perverse speech, the adulterous women are coming, and they will show up if they haven't already shown up in your lives, in my life. How have we received the word? That is going to be the question. How we receive the word. The word of God is powerful. Remember, this is exactly what Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So that being said, we take a look at our approach to wisdom, the source of wisdom, and now the practical, lasting value of wisdom. From verse 7 to the end of the chapter, the actual benefits that wisdom will give us. First of all, in verse 9, starting with verse 9, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path." Wisdom's lasting value is, first of all, that you will understand God's will for your life. You will understand. We hear a lot these days about how to find God's will. Well, here in verse 9, we're told that every good path will be made clear for us. This is discerning God's perfect will for your life. And see how closely it's related to gaining wisdom early. Once again, wisdom pays off. So many of us, I feel, because I know what happens in my own life, and I've heard from others that this is a tendency we all have as Christians, we typically wait around for a sign revealing exactly what God wants us to do. Well, I think what we're being told here is that while we're waiting, we must still exercise wisdom. And every good path will be revealed. So while you wait for that right person to come in your life, pray. While you wait for the right job, preach the gospel. While you wait for God to answer a long-awaited prayer, be faithful to church and fellowship. In other words, do the things that you know you should be doing, and then the more specific things will become clearer as you walk that path. It's very simple. As a teacher, I see this all the time. A typical unit in, let's say, a history course we'll end with a great test, a summative assessment, a chapter test. The students who are not doing the homework leading up to that test are going to have a lot harder of a time. The students who are doing the homework, maybe unwittingly, don't realize they're actually studying for the test as they do it. Believe it or not, teachers actually have a purpose behind their assignments, or they should. And so the ones who don't do it struggle, for the most part. Of course, there are exceptions to every rule. And so when we come to that test, if we're not doing the things we should be doing to lead up to that test, how do we expect to stand? You can't use a cheat sheet when a trial comes in your life. You just can't do it. And so our tendency, I think, as Christians, is to cram, just like we all did, or many of us did, in school. But remember, Jesus did not cram. His life was a preparation for those trials and temptations that would come, and he excelled in every one of those tests. Not only will you understand God's will, but verse 10, you will also have a love for wisdom. So that's an interesting dynamic, that first you seek for it, you crave it, and then as you gain it, then you learn to love it more. And I don't really know how all that works, but I know that my duty is to seek it. So as I seek it, I believe God will give me a greater love for it. It says in verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This is a disposition based upon a new heart, new desires, that can only come from being born again. So if you're here today and you're not born again, if you have not been given a new heart, all of this will be so foreign to you. Because the wisdom of God will be foolishness, it might even be boring, it might seem backwards to you. But to those of us who are saved, the power of God lies in the wisdom of God. From there, there's a couple passages that come up about the evil man, the wickedness, and the adulterous woman. But in order to understand how this directly relates to the verses we had just read, I thought this quote was very good. It says, a personal relationship with the Lord, that's what we saw in verses 5 through 8, a personal relationship with God entails an intuitive understanding of what is right in human relationships. And that's the rest of the chapter. In other words, as we read this chapter, now we're going to encounter men of perverse speech and the adulterous woman. How we know to react with one another is going to be directly related to what we talked about previously, our relationship with God himself. So why does it seem that so many Christians are so gullible in believing the lies of the world? Why are we counting ourselves as sheep to the slaughter, as Romans 8 says? Why do some professing Christians so easily get entangled with the affairs of the world? I believe it's because their relationship with their Heavenly Father is weak. It all starts with that first verse of Proverbs 2. My son, treasure the wisdom. If that part is weak, then we have no chance to stand. So let's take a look at verses 11 through 15. Deliverance from wickedness. Discretion will watch over you. These are the results of wisdom. Understanding will guard you. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Here Solomon's talking to his son, and these things probably haven't even happened in his life yet. He's preparing his young son for reality. Think about how long ago this was. We think we're living in an evil world, and we certainly are living in an evil world. But things have always been wicked. And there was wickedness lying around the corner even in Solomon's days. And he is warning his son that out there, there are people who will try to get your heart. So keep it. And what do? In verse 13, they forsake the paths of uprightness. They walk in the ways of darkness. They even rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. They love evil like we ought to love wisdom. Think about that. The energy, the human energy God's given to us to pour into our love for wisdom, they're using that to love evil. If they could meet together and proclaim like we do every week and worship, they would be worshiping evil. And you know what? Many of them do. Just listen to the world's music. They're singing their hearts out to the evil that they love as we are singing our hearts out to the God whom we love and loves us. They have hearts set on doing evil. They are not saved. They are forsaken of God. They are haters of God. They are immoral and they are apostate. And our childlike reception of biblical wisdom is what will deliver us from that apostasy. It's just like people looking for things in psychology. We look for means other than the simple means prescribed by the Word of God to avoid apostasy and destruction. These are men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So it's not going to be some grand textbook of 100 things you can do to avoid evil. It's simply taking heed to the counsel of God's word. God's given us what we need. We have the church. We have fellowship. We have the means of grace. We have the word of God. Why are we looking for things other than those in order to counter evil? Could it be the church is so weak in this day and age because we have forsaken God's prescribed means of living a Christian life? And we have turned to everything else, the latest thing? I believe that's at least one big, big factor. But not only the wicked man, we also find one whom we will see over and again in the book of Proverbs, the strange woman, the adulterous woman. Some versions will say the foreign or forbidden woman. Verses 16 through 18, or 16 through 20. What Solomon is warning his son is very, very dire. He's saying, the seductive voice of that woman is going to call you. It is inevitable. She will call you. Just as in chapter 1, wisdom calls in the streets. There's another voice. There's another voice. Just as Jesus calls through his servants who preach the gospel, there's another voice, a satanic voice. And those who are gods will follow the shepherd. They will not follow the voice of another. But the world is vying for your attention and my attention. And she's not only sexually immoral, but she's forbidden or strange. She's an adulterer, a cheater. In other words, she's wholly different. She's a wholly different way and a wholly different path than the one that God wants his children walking on. She forsakes the companion of her youth. She forgets the covenant with her God. And even worse, her house sinks down to death. Those who go to her don't return. And I believe that though this is very specific, we can say that the adulterous woman also represents not just sexual temptation, but could be the form of greed and pride and ambition. It's the calling, the wooing of the world to take your heart away from God and put it to things that might seem good in the flesh, but will ultimately lead to destruction. Just ask Adam and Eve. This has been around for a very long time. The demise of those who follow this wickedness, this is a warning of most dire consequences. And the warning is given right now. Right now, this very moment, as you sit under the proclamation of the Word of God, no matter how poorly executed this preacher might be living up to that task, you are responsible to hear the Word, to receive the Word, to store it up, and to apply that wisdom. Because when those trials come, when that woman calls, when those wicked men of perverse speech come across your path, when the world's allures entice you to leave the truth, if you should fall, you will be held accountable for the warning and the wisdom that has been given today, and every day the Word of God is opened. Remember, it pays off. Paul, in the book of Romans, says this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul was raised a Pharisee, not in a godly home, but he knew the law of God. And when he was encountered by the risen and ascended Christ, he turned to him knowing that he was a sinner. And Paul plainly says in the book of Romans, he knew he was a sinner because of the law. Something he had learned years ago showed him that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. I would not have known that coveting was a sin, he said, unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Think of Timothy. Paul commends Timothy. He says that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Think of the Bereans who knew the scriptures. And when Paul came to town, the great apostle Paul, they didn't just take his word for it. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so when a child hears the scriptures, when a young adult hears the scriptures, or when an adult who's a new believer hears the scriptures, seeds are being planted that will ultimately blossom if there's a true root there. They will ultimately blossom and help them during those times that are coming. See, true knowledge is not detached, casual observation, but intimate interaction with truth. It's one thing to know the Bible verses and memorize them and get candy or a sticker because you can recite it to your Sunday school teacher. It's one thing to know all the verses that there are on patience, but if you really want patience, if you really want patience, you don't know it until you've gone through a trial in which God is working patience in your life. Remember, Solomon asked for wisdom, but immediately after asking for it, God presented him with these two women fighting over a baby. And we looked at that in Proverbs chapter 1. And you and I can probably point to many times where we've asked God for something, whether it's wisdom or patience, and then he brought us through a trial, because knowledge is intimate interaction with the truth. So you can read about cars all you want, but you won't learn to drive one until you get behind the wheel and drive one. And let me be honest with you, I don't know if I'd be able to pass a written test if I took one today. I mean, I had to pass one in driver's ed to get my license, but I don't remember exactly how many feet I should be behind a school bus or, you know, how long I should stop. I just know what to do. It just becomes an instinct after a while. I'm not sure I should admit that out loud, but I know. I don't look at a stop sign and say, okay, here's a stop sign. I better come to a complete stop and wait a certain amount of seconds before I go. I don't remember. But I know that so far I think I've done the right thing each time. And the reason is because of the experiences God has brought me through. And this obviously applies to wisdom. You get the wisdom from the Word of God, and then you go and do likewise. You go and follow what God says. If you just absorb it like a sponge and don't let it out, you get puffed up. And we don't want to be puffed up. So think about all the things you did in school, whether it's memorizing your times tables, or in sports, knowing that you should have your back elbow up when you take a swing with the baseball bat. We can go on and on about things and techniques that you learn early on, but remember, they all pay off ultimately. They have lasting value. And likewise, wisdom has lasting value. One of the things my mom used to always say to me before I left the house as a kid, remember, you're a Christian. And it sticks with me this day. Remember, I'm a Christian. Wow, if I can just summarize the Christian life. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to exemplify Christ and be like him and talk like him and treat people like he would treat people. If I don't get that right, I've failed the test. But what has been implanted in me early on, and many of you can testify to this, those who've grown up in Christian homes and those who are new believers, the wisdom that you get now will pay off. It will. And God wants you to store it up. Seek it, treasure it, use it for his glory. And look at the final couple verses here. It says in verses 20 to 22, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This will ultimately lead us to eternal life. Now, of course, it's not suggesting that God is going to save people based upon how they use wisdom. God is not saving us by our works. But that those who are using wisdom wisely are those who God has saved. There's two paths, the paths that lead to destruction and those that the one that leads to eternal life. And so those who are on that narrow path that God has saved and placed them on that path are leading to eternal life. They have it, it's a present possession, and this is where it ultimately pays off. And so right here in these last few verses, God is showing us the two ways, a way of death and the way of life, the way of Christ and the way of the world, the way of God and the way of Satan. And which one are you on? If you want to be saved, if you want to have that eternal life, there's only one way, only one way. And that's the way of righteousness, the way that Christ has given us. It's Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, of course, shows us that it is possible to listen to wisdom's instructions. If you'll just turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and then we'll go to Hebrews. Because this all directly does relate to the gospel. As I said earlier, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. They cannot comprehend it, nor do they want to. Their hearts have to be changed in order for them to crave wisdom like you and I should be craving wisdom. But you may be here as a Christian and say, you know, I've failed Proverbs 2 most of my life, or many times. God the Father is talking to me as a son or as a daughter and telling me to do these things, and I don't really do them. I want you to know that Jesus perfectly fulfilled Proverbs chapter 2. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And just take a look at Luke chapter 2, and towards the end, after he goes to the temple and he talks to men who were amazed at his wisdom. It says in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So he obeyed his parents, even when you and I have not. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, in his humanity, also increased in wisdom. He's 12 years old here. And we know Matthew chapter 4 is right around the corner where Satan tempts him. And he uses that wisdom to fight off the devil perfectly. Hebrews chapter 2 then, and we'll end in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 2 summarizes all of that in talking about what Jesus has done for us and why it was so important for him to be human like us. In verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself was suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You and I have faced and will face the wicked man, the adulterous woman, the man of perverted speech. We will face the follies of the world. Temptations will come. But what we do with the wisdom that we are given right now will determine how we react in those situations. And if you think that this has happened in your life time and again, and sometimes you pass the test and sometimes you fail, Jesus never failed. He's the ultimate fulfillment. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, here's the warning. The warning is for you because it says the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. If you're not in Christ, you will be judged on the basis that you have failed the test. You have failed the test of wisdom and you will stand before God and God will judge you and he will judge you righteously and you will not inherit the land. You will be cast off into condemnation in a place called hell forever out of the presence of God. And there is no escape from that. There is no second chance. And you're taking God's wisdom, even you who have been in the house of the Lord, taking God's wisdom and trampling on it, you will give an account. And you have no excuse on the day of judgment. Not one. But if you are in Christ, though you have failed the test time and again, you will be counted as if you passed it with flying colors. Because in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. So if you will be one who comes to God and recognizes that, yes, I am a sinner, I have coveted, I have lied, and I have not applied godly wisdom, and I deserve condemnation and hell. If you will but repent of your wicked ways and turn to Christ, trusting in him, if you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, if you will trust in that glorious gospel, if you will lay aside any remnant of your own righteousness and trust totally in him and rest that Christ has fulfilled all of the Old Testament, including Proverbs 2, and he's fulfilled it on your behalf, if that is your hope, if that is your trust, then God gives you that heart. He gives you that heart that craves after wisdom, and it leads to eternal life. It's either you're in Christ or you're not. You're either born again or you are a child of Satan. And as tough and politically incorrect as that may sound, this is the truth from the wisdom of God. And so there we have Christ, the only wisdom. He exemplified resistance to temptation through the wisdom of the Word of God. He is the perfect Son. Solomon's son wasn't perfect. You and I are not perfect, but Christ is perfect. And we are sons of and daughters of God, have not always listened to our Heavenly Father, and we are guilty of sin, but Jesus is the perfect Son. He is wisdom incarnate. He is the fulfillment of Proverbs 2. And we who are hidden in Christ are counted as though we obeyed it perfectly. Look at Hebrews 4. We'll end there. In verse number 15, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.